Good evening. It's a long ways down here. A number of years ago, I was in Georgia, and the mountain anthems were there just as I was beginning the week, and I said something to Menno. I said, "You need to come to Minnesota." Oh, he says, "It's a long ways up there." I says, "That's why you need to come." And they did, and they said it was one of the best tours they had. So I just got on the phone and invited them again the other day, so maybe we'll get them back again. I'd like to say thanks for the invite to be here. This is my passion. This is my heart, is our people. I love to travel. I've been different places here and there. But my heart is for our people. Revival among our people is where my heart is at. Now, I brought a box with me, and it's over in my vehicle. I'm going to put up I'll put a box in the back somewhere. And it's a question and answer box, or a suggestion box. If you have a question you wondered about, question you're not quite sure about, things we believe, or why we don't believe, what's wrong with rock music? I don't think you can embarrass me. So you can put any question in there, and this is totally anonymous. I'm not asking for any names, okay? Young or old, you can put questions in there. Or if you have a suggestion for a subject or something you'd like me to address a little bit, stick that in there if you want, and I'll try to cover those. As he mentioned, we had snow up home. And that's okay. It's that time of the year. We're actually a little bit late, but it won't stay yet. Until about the middle of November, it'll come to stay for the rest of the winter then. We just had a funeral in our congregation, and that doesn't happen very often when you only have attendance of 25 and 30. But some of you know Cliff Schrock over at SMBI. Cliff is originally from our congregation, and his mother passed away here the other day, and her funeral was on Monday a week ago. And as I visited her, it was interesting. The last time she was into the doc, she says, "Hey doc," she says, "can you give me any hope of dying?" And she told me, she says, "You know what? She says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to worship." She didn't say, "I'm going to heaven, and I want to see my husband." She didn't say, "I'm going to heaven, and I want to see Jesus." She says, "I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to worship." Now that is an easy funeral to preach. That is a joyous time that we could have together at Ruth's funeral. And I asked her then, you know, is something we could pray about specifically. And she says, "Yeah, pray that I can be resigned to the Lord's will." And I says, and you want to die? She says, "Yeah." I said, should we pray for that? She says, "Yeah." So for the last few days, we were praying that Ruth could die. And she was able to go home. And that was a joy. I asked her also, I said, "Ruth," I says, "anything specific, any special thing as far as at your funeral?" "Oh," she says, "I've written a few things down." Yeah, she had a whole page full. And at the top of the page, as she started writing her funeral plan, she says, "This is no April Fool's joke." She was expecting to die, planning to die, and wanting to go home. And what a joy that was. As a text for this evening, I want to go to John chapter 8. And the Lord leads, I'm going to be using these verses as a kind of a theme throughout this week. John chapter 8, verse 30. Now, I don't know if you're into making notes in your Bible, underlining words. But if you are, there's a few words here that you should underline and take note of that this passage says. He says, verse 30 of John chapter 8, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." All right, that's the setting. But keep that in your mind. Underline that if you do. Many believed on him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word." Underline that word, if. "If you continue in my word, then," underline that word, "then are you my disciples indeed." Then the next verse, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We use that phrase, and we've quoted that phrase various times. "Shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But the context of that verse is in the context of believing on him, in the context of continuing in his word, in the context of being his disciples indeed. And once that is the setting in your heart, then you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not before that. I used to look at this and wrestled some, how do you explain this? The truth shall make you free. I know that the Bible says that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I know that truth. Do you know that truth? There you go. All right. You know that truth. That sets me free. Because you know what? I've done some very awful, wicked things in my life. And you ain't going to know it because that's in the past. I ain't going to tell you that. But I've done some awful, wicked things in the past. But it's forgiven. And it's gone. And boy, am I so glad it is. I am so glad that it's gone. Totally taken away. And I am free when I know that truth, that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I'm free. I know the truth that to be absent from the body is what? Is to be present with the Lord. Wow. Read a story, or heard a guy talking, it was. And he was talking about a martyr. And how this man was led out to the guillotine. And he's laid out there on the slab. And, you know, he's looking up there like, ooh. And the knife drops and cuts his head off. And he gets up and he walks in his white robes down the streets of gold. Just like that. Just like that. The knife falls and cuts his head off. He's dead here. But then he gets up and he's walking down the streets of gold. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I am glad for that truth. So I don't have to worry about dying. You know, if I die, don't cry for me, but rejoice for me. I told Ruth, I says, well, we'll cry because we're going to miss you, but on the other hand, we're going to give you our glorious send-off. We're gonna rejoice with you because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so there is, if I say truths in plural, as we know these truths along the way, it gives freedom in our hearts. What a great God we serve as we consider him. And we're going to be looking at some of that through the week. Now, I put Jim on notice. I need a volunteer. Come here, Brother Jim. You don't very often see a preacher bring mechanics tools to church, but anyhow. Now, I got a quarter inch nut in here, or a bolt with some nuts on it. And I want you to turn that nut off of there by turning it to the right. He says, what if I can't? I said, well, I'll finish it for you. See? I told him to take it off.
Sorry about that.
by turning it to the right. And he broke it! He broke it! Why? Well, as any person of does much mechanics know, most nuts tighten when you go to the right, and they come off when you go to the left. Question. Did it change the threads when I said, turn it to the right? Did that change the threads at all? Oh, wait now. I'm the preacher. I'm the bishop. Can I say stuff? Did it change the threads when I said, turn it to the right to get it off? Absolutely not. It broke the bolt. In my business, I'm so-called retired now. I'm not the boss anymore. My son is, and that's just great. But my business, we do construction work, and I have a transit. Transit is a leveling device for building sites and so on. And a man wanted to borrow it, and I thought he knew how to run it. Well, so I loaned it out to him, and as he tried to adjust this thing right, he concluded that it was not level. Okay? And so he proceeded to adjust it. Now, what's wrong with that? The problem is, he had no standard upon which to go by. And he became the judge of accuracy, whether this thing was level or not. And so when he discredited the standard, he became the judge of that standard. You follow me? Okay. So his standard then was used to set the standard on this transit. Question. Was his mind, his eyes, his feelings, was that a sufficient goal or a sufficient standard to make this thing right? No, it wasn't. It cost me a few dollars to send it into the company and get it made right. Let me say it in another way. The Bible is right. You agree with that? You say amen?
Amen?
Amen. The Bible is right. The Bible is truth. This Bible does not contain the truth. It does that, but it's more than just containing the truth. It is the truth. The whole thing is truth. And if we discredit any part of this Bible, then we become the judge determining what is truth. If we discredit any part of it, then we determine what is truth. And I am going to decide, I think this part is right, and I think this part isn't right. Tear it out. And so my truth then, my thoughts, my truth is used then to determine God's truth. Eve faced this in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to her and planted a question and said, has God said? And so either God is right or Satan is right. And she thought that she could decide. And she chose to question God. Was she smart? Nuh-uh. She was One of the dumbest things a woman ever did is what Eve did. But she decided to question God and siding with Satan and thinking that was better. She thought she had enough information. She thought she had enough intuition. She thought she had enough together here that she could decide this question. The thing is, for us to decide that, we need to know everything. We need to see everything, past, present, and future. We need to understand everything about everything in order to make a perfect decision. And I'm not there yet. We aren't there yet. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's an interesting one. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter is writing here to stir up their pure minds. He says in verse 1, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. In other words, you can understand the Old Testament saints here. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, in other words, these guys have an agenda, okay? They're biased. They got their own lusts, their own desires, and that caused them to be prejudiced here in this matter, okay? Scoffers walking after their own lusts. And by the way, if you're prejudiced, Lester Troyer one time, he was talking about different kinds of wood, and he makes cabinets. He says, I don't like ash wood. I don't like working with ash. We said, well, why don't you like working with ash? He says, you don't need a reason if you're prejudiced. That's right. You don't need a reason. You're just prejudiced. They don't like it. That's these guys. The prejudice. They got a bias already established here. And so they aren't objectively looking at truth. They're looking at what they want it to be after their own lusts. All right. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He goes on to say, for this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, don't confuse me with the facts. They willingly are ignorant of, but that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's Genesis 1. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, Peter's saying that's what's going to happen. One of these days, Christ is going to return, and he's going to set things in order. In the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 2, it makes a little statement there that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Oh, is that what Jesus was when he came? Rod of iron? No, that's what it says there. And then you go back in the book of Revelation, it says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. It hasn't happened yet, okay? And these scoffers here, they make fun of this idea that Christ is going to come back. I mean, it ain't come back for 2,000 years. I mean, it's slower than the second coming of Christ. You ever hear anybody say that? I have. But what these guys are saying, and they're saying it from a biased perspective here, they're saying that Christ hasn't come back yet, therefore he's not coming back. Hasn't happened yet, so ain't gonna happen. That's like me saying, you know what? I'm never gonna die. I ain't died yet. So I ain't gonna die. Cool, eh? I mean, how willingly ignorant can you be? But that was these people. They were willingly ignorant. Don't confuse me with the facts. They make fun of this fact that Christ is coming back. They were a group of people who didn't have all the facts, didn't understand everything, didn't have perfect knowledge of everything, and so they got screwed up. Now, I'll give you a true statement here. I want you to evaluate this statement, this fact. In your great city of Philadelphia here, after 9/11, the bombing of the Twin Towers, there was a business in Philadelphia that had a sign out in front of its business. And they said, "We would rather have 1,000 terrorists than to have one Jew. We'd rather have 1,000 terrorists than to have one Jew." How many think that was a good statement? How many think it was a bad statement? All right. Yeah, bad statement. Well, now let me give you the rest of the facts. That statement was on a sign in front of a morgue. Now, how many of you think that was a good statement? How many think it was a bad statement? You see, it changes it totally, doesn't it? 180 degrees. So it's a morgue that's saying, "Yeah, we'd rather 1,000 terrorists here than to have one Jew." It changed the facts completely. It changed the understanding of that statement, of that business, completely, when you know the rest of the story. Yes, the rest of the truth changed the story. Now, we take our watches, and we'd all decide to change our watches 1 hour, okay? My watch says 6:45, so I got a while to preach at. But if we change our watches 1 hour, question, did we really change time? No, we did not change time. You see, there's a standard in Greenwich, England, which is a standard that sets the time whereby all the clocks of the world are set by. By changing our watches, we did not change time. We just made our lives very confusing. We just brought a lot of confusion on our own life. You see, the standard in Greenwich, England is not negotiable. The right-hand threads on this bolt are not negotiable. A level mark is not negotiable. Think with me. God's truth is not negotiable. It doesn't change. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It does not change. It's not negotiable. If truth would change, the only thing it can change to is untruth. Ever think about that? If truth is to change, the only thing it can become is untruth. A level mark, if you change it, the only thing it can change to is on level. Correct time can only change to incorrect time. Now think with me. Our culture, our government, fits in there, is telling us that times are changing, that things are changing, that there is no more standard. They're telling us that marriage doesn't matter anymore. It's not between a man and a woman. Be whatever you want. And saw in the news, this woman married her dolphin. Okay? Well, why not? You can marry whatever you want. Marry your pet dog if you want to, you know. That's what our culture is telling us. That's what our government is telling us. Furthermore, marriage is, if you decide to get married, you can just do, you can end it any time you want. We had a wedding in northern Minnesota. It was in a church, and the whole time from when they came in to when they went out was about 15 minutes. And the vows that this couple made were, the preacher asked them, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife according to the laws of the state of Minnesota? That were the vows. According to the laws of the state of Minnesota. At the reception, the bride made some comment. Well, if I ever get married again, she would do something different. Our culture is telling us that marriage is not the same. Our culture is telling us that there are no absolutes. That truth is whatever you want it to be. I mean, it might be truth for you. It's not truth for me. It's whatever you want it to be. And it can change from day to day. But you notice, they make the statement, there are no absolutes. That is an absolute statement. So are there absolutes or are there not absolutes? You can't have your cake and eat it too. But that's what they're telling us. Our culture is telling us that there's no difference between men and women. Men can do the same work that women can do. Women can do the same work that men do. And it's come into the military. And for many years, women were not allowed in the active forces. But now that also has fallen by the wayside. So that's okay in our culture as well. We're told that children don't have to obey your parents. In fact, if you as a parent make your children obey you and would exercise some biblical discipline, they can take your children away from you. Now, that's the world we live in. That's also the liberal side of Christianity. But you know what? We are not called to be politically correct. We are called to be biblically correct. And there's a big difference. It don't bother me, this whole politically correct thing, you know. And I refuse to bow down to their phraseology. If you really want to make them mad, use biblical terms and talk about adultery and talk about sodomy and they get kind of upset about that, you know? They would rather be called gay. Well, in my little world, I know what gay means. My children are all happy and gay. I refuse to bow down to their ideas. No. Call them sodomites. They don't like that very good. We aren't called to be politically correct. We are called to be biblically correct. In fact, our world is so confused that they don't even know which bathroom to use anymore. And there's lawsuits over this thing. But as we look at these things in the world, we know the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in God's house. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is in God's house. As we look in the world around us, things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. Exactly as God said it was going to happen as we come to the end of time. Things aren't falling apart. Things are falling in place. And we're glad they are. So that's in the world. That's in out there somewhere, we hope. But what about in the church? Are we affected by these type of things? Yeah, we are. You ever hear when we start discussing an issue in our congregations, in our churches, maybe in our Sunday school classes, We're talking about something that the Bible says, you know, this is what God expects. And somebody says, well, but that's not a salvation issue. How many of you ever heard that phrase? People say, well, that's not a salvation issue. Let me ask you a question. Who determined that? Who decided it's not a salvation issue? And just like the guy who tried to decide what was level when he had no standard to go by, in our churches, we are hearing this statement, it's not a salvation issue. And when we discredit the standard, brothers and sisters, we have no other standard. You know, that's kind of like you're married and your wife asks you to do something and you say, well, honey, is that a divorce issue? Huh? You ever ask your wife that? Is that a divorce issue? If you divorce me over it, I guess I'll do it, but don't want to. But that's kind of the attitude. I say it's a very carnal attitude when we come up with this deal, is that a salvation issue? You know, the ultimate goal of God, the ultimate plan of God, is not the salvation of mankind. The ultimate plan of God is to the glory of God. I mean, the fact that we need salvation is the fact that we sin to begin with. And we are a fallen people. We are a wicked people. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Yeah. We need salvation. And so God, in His grace and in His kindness and His love, He offers us salvation. But the ultimate goal is not the salvation of mankind. The ultimate goal of God is that all things can be done for His honor and His glory. And when we stop and we sit down and say, well, you know, I don't know, is that a salvation issue? That's a very carnal attitude. And very far removed from the honor and glory of God. Some of the things that are among us seem like the last few years, we have a movement or a feeling, an attitude, whatever you want to call it. People are saying, well, okay, so the Bible says be baptized. I'll be baptized. But I don't want to join the church. The Bible doesn't teach church membership. That's not a salvation issue. I don't want to join the church. Again, you're either in or you're out. So we read in the book of Acts, it says, and they were added unto them. In other words, they were out, now they're in. As you read on in Paul's writings and so on, he talks of those that are in, and you should put them out. We also read in a scripture where it says that as pastors, we are going to give an account of how we have led the people that God has put under our charge. And so who am I going to give an account for? Am I going to give an account from a Lutheran neighbor? We live in predominantly in Lutheran neighborhood. Minnesota is that way. Do I give an account for the Catholic friend of mine? Do I give an account for the Jehovah's Witness neighbor down the road? No. I will give an account as a pastor for those who have made themselves accountable to me. There's no way that we are accountable for the whole world. No. So there are those that are in, there are those that are out. And if you are one of those that don't want to be part of the church, let me ask you, what information are you waiting on? What do you need to know yet to make up your mind? I was in one area and there was an older couple there and they moved in from Pennsylvania here somewhere. That tells you it wasn't here now. And where they moved to, they had been there like 20 years and they were still looking for and trying to find the right church. What's wrong? What more information do you need to make up your mind? to be one of the in rather than one of the out. That's just part of the thing that's happening in our day. We hear also, the church has no right to tell me. My wife and I listening to news the other day, and there was a discussion between, I believe it was like a district attorney, or an attorney anyhow, and a police chief, and two other men off the street. All four of these were black, okay? And the officer was saying, look, when I stop you and I tell you to take your hands out of your pocket, I expect you to take your hands out of your pocket. And this man, one man says, well, no way. You don't have any constitutional right to tell me take my hands out of my pocket. That's the day and age we live in. The Church of Laodicea, which as I look at those churches, I see them progressive in time. I believe we are living in a Laodicea time. And then these names of these churches mean something. And Laodicea means laity rule. That's the day and age we live in. Remember a few years ago down in Arizona, there was a sheriff that took the convicts, I almost said converts, but he took the convicts and took them out in the desert and put them in tents. They couldn't really complain because they were in the same type of tents that the soldiers in Iraq were in, okay? So they couldn't really complain about their tents. And so the judge made the decision that he was depriving them of their rights, and so the judge says, you got to make that they can have television. Okay, so he gave them television, and he gave them, like, Disney Channel and some other stupid thing. But at least they had a television. But here's the thing. One of those convicts said, he said, you're treating us like convicts. Really? That's what you are. We live in a day and age when people think that the church has no authority, no organizational structure whereby to help us to get home safe to glory. That's my goal as a pastor, that all of our people at home, they all get home safe. Whether they die young or they die old, if they go home safe, my goal as a pastor has been met, that they all get home safe. We live in a day and age when people like to profess godliness, but did not deny the power thereof. I need to double check this more. I need to double check this, but that word power can be also interpreted the authority. Professing godliness, but they deny the authority of God to tell them what to do. Is that our age? Is that what we live in? Yeah, that's what we live in. One of the things that has not done us any good, and that is so many different Bible versions. I am not one to say that it has to be King James only. That's my preference. That's what I use. That's what I like. And I think it's good. But we have so many different Bible versions. It's got to the point where the preacher can say, thus saith the Lord. And somebody else says, anyone my Bible says, we have eroded the authority of Scripture by having so many versions. Somebody just recently, I forget who it was, but they wrote a book and they said they used 15 different versions as they were writing this book. Now, why would you need 15 different versions? Because in those 15 different versions, you can find one that will say it the way you like to say it, will say what you want to say. You realize that, all right, the King James Version is not copyrighted, okay? Never was, never will be. It's not copyrighted. But modern day versions, a lot of them are copyrighted. Now, why would you copyright the Scriptures? because then you can sell it and make money. It's your book. You can sell it and make money. Okay. But then when the next guy writes a version, according to copyright laws, his book that he writes has to be 10% different from the previous books that were written in order for him to get a copyright on it. Now, question, how many 10% can we have and still be accurate? I'm saying that's where we are at in our churches. How diverse, then, I'm just talking about the versions here, but in other things, how diverse can we be and still be unified on God's truth? People say, you know, the Bible says that, you know, you ought to be of one mind, that you ought to think alike. People say, well, that isn't what that means, you know. Okay, well, then you explain what does it mean. If it doesn't mean what it says, then what does it mean? I believe we need to take the book as it says it. Remember, if truth changes, it can only change to untruth. Ask you a question, what was true yesterday that is not true today? There is nothing. There may be things that in our limited knowledge we thought was true, but as knowledge grows, then we can back up and admit our mistake. I understand that. But there is nothing that was true yesterday that is untrue today. There's nothing that is true today that won't be true tomorrow. My Bible says that Jesus is coming back again. And we've been preaching that for about 2,000 years now. I get a kick out of this statement. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? Well, yeah, you know, but that's what the scripture says, that we're closer today than we were yesterday. And he is coming back. We just don't know exactly when. Now, this thing of truth changing, this thing of no absolutes. You know, and again, we live in a day and age where people don't want leaders. But if you look in our world today, in the world scene, there is this thing they call the Arab Spring. There's been a lot of riots and uprisings in different countries. And basically, we have ended up with anarchy, which means no leadership, everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. We have ended up with anarchy in many of these countries. Putin was right when he spoke, I believe it was at the UN, and he said the United States has done I forget exact words, but they have done a bad thing by destroying all these leaders and leaving a vacuum. And he's right. And even in our country, we have a vacuum of leadership, and it don't look to be getting any better. I think it's time for the last Trump, eh? Tongue in cheek. But it's not getting any better. It's not going to get any better. And so the world is saying, you know, there's such a lack of leadership in the world. And the world is saying, we want a leader. We want a man, be he a god or be he a devil. We want a man to lead us. We have such a vacuum of leadership in the world. Yet that very attitude then tends to permeate at times our churches as well. A few years ago, my family, well, there was three of them at home then, are now none of them home. We have six children, all married, and we have 29 grandchildren and one more on the way. And we have lots of fun when we get together. But a few years ago, my youngest son and my two daughters, who are younger, we were going to go up on Rainy Lake. And I have a pontoon boat. Now, somebody said that in Minnesota, you have a travel trailer and a motorhome that's kind of, you know, upscale a little bit, but a boat is part of necessity, nothing fancy. In Pennsylvania, if you have a travel trailer and a motorhome, that's kind of average. If you have a boat, now that's kind of upscale a little bit. Well, I got two boats. I've thought before I ought to sell my pontoon boat, but about the time I think of selling, I think, no, I can't sell it yet because I still got another job up on the lake. So my pontoon boat actually is a tax write-off for me because it's part of my tools, working on the lake. Anyhow, we're going to go up on the lake, and we're going to spend a night up there on an island. About 40 miles up through all the islands and causeways and whatnot, there's an old hotel. We can go up the hotel, then the next day, and come back. I'd never been here before. And there actually are roads on the lake. There are maps that you follow. So I bought a map. And as we went up there, and we went to where we set up our camp, and the next morning, I get out my map. We had to go up the waves and then through the Brule Narrows and out across this. And it was windy that day. It was rough. Now, a pontoon boat is not like a regular boat. A regular boat has a bow in the front. And so when you go down in the trough of the wave, it catches a bow and you come back up. A pontoon boat doesn't have that. So when you go down in the wave, you just go. And the motor comes out of the water in the back end, and you back up, and then you go over the next wave. My wife doesn't like water anyhow. She was very scared. But I had the map, and my son was driving the boat. So I could say, okay, there's that marker there. There's number 16. You know, stay on this side of that one. There's number 17. Okay, stay on that side of that one. And I followed the map, and we made it up there. When we came back, we took a different road across the lake, and I was reading the map. And as we came back, and we come through Brule Narrows, and here's a big open expanse of water, the big island over there, and that's where we had camped, and that's where we were headed. We were in a hurry to get back to that island over there. And I looked out there in this water, and there were various boats sitting out there fishing. And so I told my son, okay, I know where we want to go. I'll drive from here. So I rolled up my map, and I put it away, and I hit the throttle. And we were going across out here where these other boats were sitting, going across the water, and all of a sudden, I hit a rock. I hit a rock. It was called Shorty's Reef. Shorty because it was short. One side it came up gradual. The other side it was 80 feet deep. And we hit the rock. And there we sat dead. It didn't hurt our pontoons. It ruined the motor. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go backward. And there we sat. Now my wife for sure doesn't like the water. See, there was a problem here. I was doing just fine. In an area, in traveling this part of my life, where I'd never been before. But I was doing just fine in the midst of all these rocks and reefs and so on that were out there. I was doing just fine as long as I read the map. And when I put away the map, is when we hit the rock. Now think with me. This map is always right. Even when I don't think so. This map is always right. And as you go on in your life, there's going to be times when you think, I can handle this. I can handle this okay. You're going to say, you know, as far as the brotherhood is concerned, I suppose I could ask him about it, but nah, I can handle this okay. And maybe it's between husband and wife, and say, well, you know, I don't need to ask her this time. I can handle this okay. Maybe you're young people, and there's something that you're thinking of doing, or the young people are thinking of doing. Say, well, I don't have to ask Dad. I think I can handle this okay. People, the book is right. The map is always, always right. And we cannot afford to put the map away. We cannot afford to think we can handle it. Because if we do, we'll end up on the rocks. I'd like to close in reading our text again from John chapter 8. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is a freedom that only comes in God's truth. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. And we live in a world of independence. We live in a world of a lot of confusion. We live in a world of a culture gone so wrong. And Father, we live in that culture, and we face those pressures within our churches, within our homes, and within our individual lives. So throughout this week, Father, as we sit together and as we look into your word, we pray that we can learn more and we can acknowledge and accept your truth and walk accordingly. Will you teach us and give us the things we need? We come in Jesus' name. Amen.